What do most people think of when they encounter the word doctrine?
I think people think denominational rules.
Usually they think we're going to say something that's going to offend them in the way that they see how life should be.
Just this week, I had someone sharing with me the difference in principles and doctrine. And the reason why they don't like to hear doctrine is because it divides.
I think they would think dry, boring, not really something I'm interested in, not exciting, not applicable, not practical.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth, author of the brand new book, Adorned. It's Wednesday, February 8th, 2017. Today, Nancy will help you define an exciting word. That word is doctrine. But first, Nancy, your brand new book was released yesterday. It's called Adorned, Living Out the Beauty of the Gospel. How does it feel to know it's finally out there?
Yeah, Leslie, after literally years of laboring over this book, I am so excited that this week it releases into the hands of women for the first time. And I hope that women won't just get this book in their hands, but that its message will reach their hearts and change their lives. We'd love to send you a copy of Adorned, hot off the press, when you support the ministry of Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any size. Support from our listeners is crucial to making this ministry possible, and it allows us to bring you the kind of teaching that you're about to hear. So be sure to ask for the brand new book, Adorned, when you call with a gift of any amount. The number to call is 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or you can make your donation at reviveourhearts.com.
The book Adorned is based on Titus 2, verses 1 through 5. So is our current series, God's Beautiful Design for Women. Let's listen.
When I say the word doctrine, what comes to your mind? And when most people hear the word doctrine, what do you think comes to their minds? How important is doctrine to you? Do you know what your doctrine is? How much do you care? Do you know what doctrine your kids are being taught in their youth group? Do you know what doctrine your kids are being taught at school? Maybe you're thinking, oh, my kids are in public school. They aren't being taught doctrine. Oh, yes, they are. Every day, every class, whatever kind of school they're going to, your kids are being taught doctrine. Have you ever stopped to evaluate the doctrine of your favorite TV shows? What's the doctrine of the books that you read, the magazines you subscribe to? The word doctrine simply means teaching. Wikipedia says doctrine is a code of beliefs. It's what you believe. It's your system of belief. Everybody has doctrine. Atheists have doctrine, and they're aggressively promoting it in our culture. Oprah has doctrine, and she teaches her doctrine to millions of women every day. I saw a report on a show that aired last fall that was entitled 237 Reasons to Have Sex. And the guests on this particular Oprah show advocated a range of aberrant sexual behavior, including one-night stands, use of pornography for couples to enhance their marriage. I read an interview on her website related to that program, an interview with a couple that was actually promoting the concept of open marriages. In case you're not familiar with that, that means you have a husband and a boyfriend, but you both know it about each other, and everybody's comfortable with this. It just kind of freshens up your marriage. You say, well, that's not good doctrine. The point is, doctrine is crucial. It's crucial to everyone. And the Apostle Paul, as we come to the book of Titus, is concerned about what kind of doctrine we believe, what kind of doctrine we teach. And so when we come to chapter 2 of the book of Titus, verse 1, Paul says to Titus, his son in the faith, this young pastor, he says, as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, we spent the last couple of sessions giving you a backdrop and an overview of the book of Titus, and now we come to chapter 2, which is the key passage for women, one of the key passages for women in all of God's Word. And we begin at verse 1, which says, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, the tendency might be to skip over this verse and go right to verse 3, which gives us a list of qualities that are supposed to be true of women of God, verses 3 through 5. That's, quote, the practical stuff, and that's where we might want to start. But verse 1, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine, is a crucial setup for those practical characteristics and qualities described of women in verses 3 through 5. We can't skip verse 1. Now, we saw in the first two sessions on the book of Titus that the culture in which Titus was living, the culture in which Paul was living, was a pagan, ungodly culture. The culture on the island of Crete, where Titus was overseeing the churches, was a pagan, ungodly culture. In verse 12 of chapter 1, Paul quotes one of the ancient Cretan philosophers who said of his own people, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." And Paul says, "This testimony is true. Their philosopher was right. He wasn't overstating it. This is a wicked culture." He goes on to say, "These people are detestable. They are disobedient. They are unfit for any good work." That's a pagan culture. And Paul is also concerned about the fact that there is this onslaught within that culture of false teaching. There's a lot being taught about religion that is not true. It's not accurate. Paul says in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, "There are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." So these are two huge issues. The culture has fallen. It's depraved. It's not seeking after God. And the things people are teaching people, the best-selling books and the most popular television programs and talk show hosts, to put it in contemporary terms, they are teaching things that are not true. So Paul turns to Titus and says, in this culture where all this is happening, here's what you must do. We come to chapter 2, verse 1. "As for you, Titus, in that culture where all this is going on, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." That's Paul's solution, to turn to the spiritual leaders and say, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, as we've said, a lot of people today think of doctrine as being dry or dead or irrelevant or disinteresting. And that may be because we've not been taught what accords with sound doctrine, the practical implications of our doctrine. What flows out of sound doctrine? We're going to see throughout this study that sound doctrine is radically transformational. If we live it out, it changes everything about us. And ultimately, as it changes us, it transforms the culture around us. It is no small matter that Paul says, start by teaching what accords with sound doctrine. Now, this term, sound doctrine, mattered a lot to Paul. He uses it 9 times in the 3 pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. He uses it 5 times in the book of Titus. Sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? Well, the Christian faith, as you know, is based on the good news, the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ. Christian doctrine, sound doctrine, is the complete body of truth that explains and defines that faith. It explains who we are, what it means to be a Christian, what the gospel is, who Jesus is, why he came, why he died. That is all what embodies sound doctrine. The word sound in the original Greek language in which the New Testament was written is a word, let me say it for you, hugiaino. Now, if you look at that on paper, hugiaino, it's closely related to the English word hygiene. And it's the word from which we get our word hygiene. It means to be healthy. To be sound is to be healthy. Sound doctrine is what makes sick people well. It's that which is wholesome. It's that which gives health. We probably all know people, and maybe some I'm speaking to right now, who are really, really into physical health and fitness. And there are some people who take that a lot further than I do. Some people who are maybe obsessed with physical health and soundness. These are people who are exceedingly careful about what they eat. I have a friend who actually washes down the outside bags in which your groceries come. Not the grocery bags, but like the bags that the potatoes or whatever are held in. Just anything that could get close to that food that might defile it. She's really fastidious about washing it down. Maybe I should be more careful that way. But some of you are really, really careful about what you eat because you know you are what you eat. So what you take into your system, it matters to you. You care about that. And we all should probably be a little more careful about that. But some people are really into that. You read labels, you shop in whole food stores, you pay more for organic foods. And now I'm already telling you more than what I know about this subject. But there are people who are really into physical soundness, physical health. But it astounds me that some of those people can be utterly unconcerned about what kind of doctrine they ingest, what they take into their minds, what they take into their hearts. So they're super, 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 super careful about what physical foods they put into their bodies and not touching germs or getting contaminated. But they have utter disregard for the doctrine that they're taking into their systems. Healthy, sound doctrine is doctrine that is pure. It's hygienic. It's safe. It's free from error. It's uncontaminated. And healthy, sound doctrine will produce spiritually healthy believers. And spiritually healthy believers produce healthy churches. So if the churches are not healthy, it's because the believers are not healthy. And if the believers are not healthy, it's because they're not taking in sound doctrine or they're not taking in what accords with sound doctrine. They're not knowing the implications of sound doctrine. That's true of healthy, sound doctrine. It produces healthy believers and healthy churches. What about unsound doctrine? Unhealthy, unhygienic doctrine. That's doctrine that is false. It's not pure. Now, it may not be totally false. And the thing is, if it's totally false, most people will reject it. What's really dangerous is doctrine that is a mixture of truth and error. Maybe mostly true, but just a little bit of error mixed in. And I just want to ask you, how much arsenic are you comfortable having in your drink or your food? Is just a little bit okay? No, just a little bit can be very, very deadly. But you may not recognize just trace amounts of a toxin or a poison in your food. And so it's sometimes very difficult to recognize trace amounts of unsound doctrine. But a little bit of unsound doctrine makes the whole doctrine unsound, unhealthy. And unsound doctrine produces spiritually diseased, sick, or weak believers. And spiritually sick or weak believers produce spiritually unhealthy churches. Now, sadly, we have little tolerance in the church today overall. This is not true of all churches, but I would say it's true of many, many, many churches and many, many professing believers that we have little tolerance for sound doctrine. We have more of a consumer mindset. We want to be entertained. We want to be comfortable. We don't want to have to think. We're constitutionally lazy. And we don't want to be perceived as being narrow or exclusive. And we don't want to turn off people who believe differently. So we've bought into this whole modern mindset of live and let live. Okay, you have your mindset, but they have their mindset. And don't, you know, get too upset over people not seeing things eye to eye. We don't have a high tolerance today for sound doctrine in the church. I see my friend Kim Wagner sitting here in the room, and Kim shared with me a story the other day that just illustrated this perfectly. And Kim, you can tell it better than I can. You had an experience where you saw this concept of people not having a high tolerance for sound doctrine.
Recently, I was at the doctor's office with my dad, and I was in the waiting room while he was in with a physician, and I was reading a book. I don't really remember the title of the book I was reading, but a gentleman in the room became interested in what I was reading, so I started sharing with him a little bit about the topic of the book, and he realized I was a Christian and said, "Oh, I'm a Christian too." And we started talking about our churches. He shared with me about his church. And he said, "Now, at my church, we don't believe in doctrine. We just talk about Jesus. We don't want to talk about doctrine. We just talk about Jesus."
And isn't that a picture of how so many people think today? We're not interested in doctrine. We're just interested in Jesus. Let me tell you, you can't talk about the true Jesus without talking about doctrine. There is true doctrine about Jesus, and there is false doctrine about Jesus. Now, you may not know all the big fancy theological terms, but you do have a doctrine when you're talking about Jesus, and it's important that that doctrine be sound, that it be rooted in the Scripture. I think this intolerance for sound doctrine in the church today is a result of something we've heard in the past generation, and that is this concept: doctrine divides, love unites, people will say. So we're not supposed to have all these different doctrines that divide. We're supposed to love each other. Now, there is some truth to that concept. There are some things that Scripture is not absolute or clear about that we are free to see differently as believers, and we ought not to let those things divide our fellowship and our relationship with each other. We ought to love each other in spite of those differences where Scripture is not clear or does not address those issues. But that concept, doctrine divides, love unites, is also very wrong. Doctrine has to be based in truth. It has to be sound. And Paul says at the end of Titus chapter 3, greet those who love us in the faith. That's what unites us, is a common love for Christ as he is portrayed and seen and taught in the Scripture. Sound doctrine, biblical doctrine, is what ultimately unites us and gives us the capacity to really love each other as we ought to. Now, this lack of heart for sound doctrine is something I find very disheartening today. In fact, and I don't want to be critical here, my heart is not critical, but it breaks my heart to see how many women's ministries, how many churches, how many women's conferences today are giving out what I call doctrine light. Doctrine light. They don't want to turn anybody off. They want to attract lost people. They want to attract spiritually immature people, and they don't want to rebuff them. They want to draw them in. So their thinking is, therefore, let's just give, you know, little tiny doses of doctrine. Don't give anything that really makes them think. It may not be false doctrine, but you don't want to give them serious doctrine. You don't want to weigh them down. You don't want to turn them off. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said would happen in our generation. Turn, if you would, in your Bible over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And look at verse 3. Paul says, "The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." People will tell them not what they need to hear, but what they want to hear. "And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Now, we are living today in our generation with the consequences, even in the church, of generations of unsound doctrine or doctrine light. Easy on the doctrine. Hold the doctrine. I don't want the doctrine. Somebody sent me recently an article, heartbreaking piece, about a whole series of high-profile moral failures in different mega churches and ministries. And as I read this, it was interesting to me that in that particular piece, all the churches and the denominations that were represented are groups that are known for consistently teaching either unsound doctrine or very little doctrine. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Now, that doesn't mean that if you teach sound doctrine or you teach good doctrine that you can't also fall into moral failure and sin. Some do. But it was interesting that in this particular piece, all the groups that these people came out of were groups that either aren't teaching doctrine at all or very little biblical doctrine, or have unsound doctrine or teaching things that are not biblical. And so as you live in this culture that has turned away from a sound doctrine, that where people don't endure sound teaching, where they're wandering off from the truth and wandering off into myths, what do? You just throw your hands up in despair? Or you go on a rampage against those people? And sometimes I admit I've been tempted to do both, kind of just to retreat and give up, or sometimes just to, like, I'm going to tackle this, you know, and mow those people over. Well, Paul says in verse 1 of 2 Timothy 4, here's what you do. Now, he's speaking to a pastor, and he says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." People don't want to hear it? What do? Preach the word. People aren't interested. They don't endure sound doctrine. They don't have a stomach for it. They don't have an appetite for it. What do? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Whether it's in or it's out, whether it's in style or it's out of vogue, preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience, which it takes today, and teaching. That's God's antidote to this whole era where people don't have an appetite or a stomach for sound doctrine. Teach the word. Keep teaching the word. And as I think about the issues that women face today, the issues that women in our churches are facing, the issues of divorce and remarriage and rebellious children and broken relationships and sexual disorders and addictions and bitterness and all these issues, eating disorders, the temptation sometimes is just to teach how-to messages on dealing with some of these practical issues. But God's word challenges me that what will really help people at the core of their lives is to teach sound doctrine. Who God is, who Christ is, what the gospel is, what difference it makes, how we're to live that out. That healthy, sound doctrine becomes the basis of healthy, sound living. And so Paul says to the elders and the pastors and the churches, that is your number one responsibility. That's the number one responsibility and calling of your pastor and of the elders in your church, is to provide spiritual direction and protection for the members of that flock. Paul says back to Titus, he says they must hold firm to the trustworthy word so that they may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. That's the calling of the shepherds of the flock. Teach sound doctrine and correct those who deviate from it. My home church has just gone through a 2-year-long process of looking for a senior pastor. My pastor of 39 years retired recently, and he knew he was going to be retiring. So while he was still there, the church went through this lengthy search process. And the new senior pastor has just come. There was just a 6-week gap between the two. And the people of the church are really thrilled with what they believe has been God rewarding their search. But early on in that search, the search committee and the congregation had a lot of conversation about what are we looking for in a pastor. They knew the spiritual qualifications for what kind of person he should be, but what's he supposed to do? What's he supposed to be able to do? Well, let me tell you from God's word that they do not have to be great orators. They do not have to be, as far as God's word is concerned, they do not have to be entertaining. They do not have to be fabulous administrators or natural-born leaders. Now, some of those qualities can help, and there's nothing wrong with having those gifts. They don't have to have great charisma. They don't have to have the ability to build a huge church, biblically. But what they do have to be able to do is two things: to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. To exhort and rebuke with all authority, as Paul says in Titus chapter 2. That is the calling of the pastors and elders who lead our churches. They've got to be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to correct those who go from it. Now, a lot of our pastors today are being criticized because they aren't gifted at all the other things that it's nice if pastors can do, but I'm telling you, those other things are not essentials. What is essential? This is what's been gripping me as I've been living in the book of Titus. This is the calling on men of God today who lead our churches to give instruction in sound doctrine and to correct those who deviate from it. Because if we have sound, healthy, hygienic doctrine, we'll have sound, healthy believers. Then we'll have sound, healthy churches. And that's what will make a difference in our culture.
Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth will be right back to pray. She's been showing us the beauty and importance of doctrine. It's not a stale concept, but it's refreshing and life-giving when you really understand it. In our current series, God's Beautiful Design for Women, we've been looking at important concepts from Titus 2. Every woman needs to understand this passage. Nancy's brand new book will help you get to know Titus 2 in a deeper, more vibrant way. It's called Adorned, Living Out the Beauty of the Gospel Together.
You'll get so much from this verse-by-verse study of Titus 2. We'd like to send you a copy when you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any size. Ask for Adorned when you call 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or you can visit reviveourhearts.com. There's one sure way to avoid false doctrine. Tomorrow, Nancy will tell you what it is. And right now, she'll lead in prayer.
Oh, Father, I pray that you'd forgive us for not having a stomach and an appetite today for serious and sound doctrine. And thank you for the gift of sound, healthy teaching in your word that is so very practical. And I pray that you'd help us to love it and to love you more because we've been grounded in sound doctrine and that to know how to live it out and bring you glory in that way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth wants to help you live out the beauty of the gospel, and it's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.